This evening, before we turn together to pray, I want to take a further step in considering this subject of joy, which we've been looking at midweeks. Remember that the subject was introduced partly because of the joy which we've known amongst us in seeing what God has been pleased to do amongst us in recent weeks and months. Then we began on Easter Sunday to see that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They knew a joy at the risen Christ. We've seen that joy is at the heart of the Christian message. That last time I think we calculated 133 times either the noun joy or the verb to rejoice is found in the New Testament. Christ's birth is announced as good news of great joy. When a sinner repents, there's great joy in heaven. When we find the kingdom, it's like a man who finds a treasure in a field and in joy goes and sells everything that he might possess that treasure. We've seen that the very kingdom of God is a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how we began to look at this subject. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And of course, one day we're going to be presented with exceeding joy before the Saviour. That's how we came into this subject of joy. And it's an important one. I think it's an important one today, given that on the one hand there's an emphasis on a joy which surely is no more than a selfish feel-good factor. And then on the other hand, there's an overreaction to that which prides itself, it seems to me, on misery. Whereas the Bible actually speaks about joy, a deep joy. We've come to this letter of Philippians, and we've noticed that on average, in every 6.5 verses, Paul writes the word joy, those 16 times in these 104 verses. Philippi was a place where he knew joy, even though he was in prison, remember with Silas. Philippi was a place where the jailer came to know joy when he believed in the living God himself. And Paul is writing here with much joy. And we've noticed in those 16 times that he speaks of joy, we can break those down into 5 different categories and say that Paul knew a joy when Christ was being preached. And so should we. Joy was a mark of the faith of the Philippians. They were genuine. They knew a God-given Holy Spirit joy. Thirdly, Paul speaks of a joy in sacrificial service, even when he's being poured out like a drink offering. Then what we've read this evening, chapter 4 and verse 4, there's a joy in the Lord, the one in whom we are to rejoice. And then fifthly, we've noticed that the most references in Philippi are to joy in gospel partnership, our fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we introduce the subject of joy. We came to this letter. Then we saw the command we've read this evening in the context of our names being in the book of life, a command to rejoice in the Lord always. And we reminded ourselves that there's no time and no circumstance which can justify any disobedience to that command to rejoice in the Lord always. And that's going to be important for us this evening because we're told to rejoice in the Lord, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy is in our union with him. And we've mentioned before that the essence of the matter is the value that we place on Christ. He is all our joy. He is the joy of loving hearts, as we shall sing in a few moments, whatever the circumstance. So, that's how we introduce the subject. We came to Philippians, and then we looked at that command. Last time we asked the question, where's the origin of joy? And we painted a picture of tracing back the River Thames to the Seven Springs. Where is the origin of joy? And of course we said just very simply last time, the origin is none other than God himself. He is a God of joy. As the source and origin of joy, he's not merely the giver of all true joy. Though of course he is. But we asked the question, well, where does he get the joy from that he gives? And of course, it's not only that he's the object of purest joy, though that is true as well. But he is the eternal God, and one of his attributes is that he's a God of joy. He's a holy God. He's a majestic God. He's a God who's perfect in wisdom and might and in power. But he's also a God of joy. We said if we went through our Bible alphabet and came to J, we could talk about his jealousy, we could talk about him being the judge of all the earth, we could talk about him being a joyous God. Perhaps a better letter is R, because as we saw last time, it often speaks about God being a God who rejoices. A God who rejoices. And I think it's wonderful to have our eyes truly opened to the rejoicing of God in being the God that he is. I mentioned last time the book of John Piper, where he's gone through the themes in the Bible where God is speaking about the fact that he's pleased to do this or pleased to do the other. And John Piper's called his book, I think it's about 15, 16 years old now, The Pleasures of God. And he looks at those instances in Scripture where God speaks about his pleasure, his delight, his joy in his Son, in all that he does all that pleases him, his pleasure in creation, his pleasure in his own glory, his pleasure in election, his pleasure in bruising his only begotten Son, his pleasure in doing good to all who hope in him, his pleasure in the prayers of the upright, his pleasure in personal obedience and even in public justice. So last time we looked at a number of texts from the Old and the New which speak of God's joy, the joy which is found in his dwelling place. The time in Jeremiah where he says, I will rejoice in doing them good. Where God is looking forward to that time when his people will be restored, when he will do them good, and it's something he says, I will rejoice in doing that. I will rejoice in doing my people good. We saw from Isaiah how he rejoices over his people, and how in Zephaniah we read he will rejoice over you with singing. So it's no wonder we're told in the New Testament to rejoice in the Lord, just as we're told to be holy because he is holy, so we're commanded to rejoice because our God rejoices too. I wonder if we've really taken that on board, the nature of our God, including in that nature the fact that he rejoices. See, when we come to the New Testament, as we just touched on last time, when we read in John 15, in the context of the vine and the branches, where Jesus is talking about love and the obedience that he deserves and demands from his people, he says that he's declared these things to the disciples, that my joy may be in you. That's his desire, that my joy, he has a joy, may be in you. He desires it to be in his people. When he prays in John chapter 17 and verse 13, he prays that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Christ has a joy which is to be full in his people. And so I really want to just take off from that point there this evening. We asked last time, where do we go from here? And we gave ourselves four possibilities, and we're going to stick to just one this evening. But the first is just to underline again that in our understanding of God, have we grasped that God is a rejoicing God? That he is a God who delights in that which he does. We could look at the list that Piper said, I commend a book to you, The Pleasures of God. We could look again at last time's text, the things that God declares he rejoices in. Our loving Heavenly Father is a God who rejoices. Let me give you one example from the Old Testament this evening, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. God says these words, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in exercising loving kindness. He delights in exercising judgment. He delights in exercising righteousness in the earth. And in that particular verse, the word therefore delight means to take pleasure in. It literally means to bend, or for a human being it would mean to bend the will fully towards someone or something in affection. To incline, to stoop out of affection. And that's what God says he delights to do. He delights to do that with regard to loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Now when we unpack the other words that we looked at last time, we see that God speaks of his own gladness or joy. In Jeremiah, in Isaiah, the word means to exult and to be glad, and the primary idea being of springing or leaping with joy. Now, we might be limited there to human examples, which may not have been very edifying when we've witnessed them. But nevertheless, that's the word which is used in the Old Testament to speak of God's exaltation, his joy or his delight in the things in which he delights. In Isaiah 65, the word actually is a joy that excites the affections and usually expresses itself bodily. These are the words used of the rejoicing of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point this evening is just to underline again that he is a rejoicing God. We are told to rejoice in the Lord. Our Lord is a God who rejoices. It's part of his name. It's part of what he has revealed about himself. And we must avoid idolatry or our own imaginings and worship the God of the Scriptures. He's a rejoicing God. And we've seen what some of those words mean. Now that conclusion, that he rejoices from Scripture, is also, unsurprisingly, logical. That our God is a rejoicing God. It's logical because joy is at the heart of the message. It's logical because God is his people's joy. But it's also logical for this reason. Have you ever imagined an eternity with a God who wasn't rejoicing? You ever thought about that sometimes in your own mind? Imagine being for an eternity with a God who is sorrowful or sad or depressed. Ever imagine, in all honesty, that you have a rather austere view of God where you think heaven's going to be a bit of a dampener? And yet we're going to be in the presence of one who's in his presence there is a fullness of joy. When Jesus speaks about the return of himself, he talks in the parable there about those who will be told, enter into the what? Joy of the Lord. It doesn't say enter into joy, but enter specifically into the joy of the Lord. The Lord has a joy. The Lord is a rejoicing God who delights in his own nature, who delights in his own work. What he does is not done by reluctance or by disinterest or by cold coercion and constraints. The fact that he's saved you here this evening was not something that he reluctantly did or did from a detached, cold, burdensome state. It's not a dry formula. God delights in his work. Which moves us on to the fact that we also read in the Scriptures that the Son is a rejoicing Son. God is a rejoicing God. His Son is a rejoicing Son. Now, we mentioned last time that the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, is a man of sorrows. He's familiar with grief. He's never recorded, I'm sure quite deliberately, as smiling or laughing. He's recorded as a man who weeps. And I'm quite sure that's significant. He's one who came to this cursed world. He's one who endured the contradiction of sinners. He was one who was made sin for us and made a curse for us. He took the cup of God's wrath and he was made sin. Nevertheless, he was not a sulky son. We read that he grew in favour with men. Well, sulky people don't grow in favour with men. Though he's a man of sorrow, familiar with grief, yet we also read that he had a joy. In John 15 verse 11 he says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." He's concerned for the joy of his disciples, for his followers. He himself has a joy. It's already in the disciples in measure. He wants it to remain in them. Perhaps the events that are going to take place from John 15 may lead to it being lost in some measure. But Christ desires that it be full and complete. That his disciples know his joy and know it to the full. Christ is a rejoicing Son. Remember that occasion when the 72 come back and they're rejoicing? They're rejoicing because they've seen the demons submitting to them. And Jesus says to them, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then we read this lovely verse about the Lord himself. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he thanked the Father that he'd hidden these great things from the wise and revealed them to babes." But Christ himself, we read, rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the sovereign outworking of God's purposes. Christ is a rejoicing Son. We could say thirdly that the Spirit is a rejoicing Spirit. He gives joy. We read that Christ rejoiced in the Spirit. We often read the disciples rejoiced in the Spirit. The kingdom is about joy in the Spirit. His fruit includes joy. God is a rejoicing God. His Son is a rejoicing Son. His Spirit is a rejoicing Spirit. But I wanted to underline this evening. What is God's greatest joy? What is God's greatest joy? And that's why we read Matthew 3 and verse 17 this evening. Where at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is open to Christ and he hears a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's greatest joy, I would argue from the scriptures, is his Son. God delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices, and has done eternally, in the Son of his love. The phrase used at the baptism is repeated there again in the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Something of the background to that is Isaiah chapter 42, where we read, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul," surely speaking of God's inner being, his inner character, "delights." God is declaring his delight in his Son. His joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting we find those words at the Transfiguration and at the baptism. It's as though God is expressing that he takes full pleasure in the radiance of his Son and in the majesty of his Son at the Transfiguration and the beauty of his meekness, in a sense, at his baptism. From one extreme to the other, everything about him is a cause of delight in God the Father. God the Father delights in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his majesty, in his meekness, in his servanthood. God delights in him. So God's joy is firstly a joy in his Son. God is well pleased. And that glorious, utterly unique relationship where the Son is the only begotten Son of the Father. One of a kind. The Father delights in the Son. God the Father delights in the one who says, "I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He delights in the only begotten who we read in John 1:18 is in the bosom of the Father. Eternal intimacy and eternal delight of God the Father in the eternal Son, who we know in the flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who we're told is superior to the angels. The one who's been crowned with glory. The one whom God has glorified. The one whom God has designated as the Son of his own love. God delights in him. He's the one in whom God was pleased to have his fullness dwell and to reconcile all things to himself by him. It pleased him. It delighted him that he should be the one in whom all his fullness should dwell. There's a lovely passage in Proverbs 8, a little tangent here, talking about wisdom at creation, where wisdom itself is personified. And wisdom, speaking of being there at creation, says, "I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And we read later on in Proverbs, don't we, that a wise son makes a glad father. I wonder if we can't take those words to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Now I think that's interesting because of what we said several weeks ago. We said the essence of the matter of joy is the value we put on Christ. He is all our joy. He is the joy of loving hearts. Whatever the circumstances, we're to rejoice in the Lord. And we see here that the Father himself evidently rejoices in his Son. God the Father treasures, values, loves, delights in the Son in whom he rejoices. Since the Son is the image of God, since the Son is the radiance of his glory and equal with God, God's delight in his Son is in measure a delight in himself. God's delight in God. And I think that's glorious. The world might think it's vanity. For God to delight in his own perfection and worth. And yet truly, for him to delight in, to rejoice in his Son, is that not the essence of righteousness? To value, to esteem, to rejoice over that which is perfect and pure and good, to place supreme value on what is supremely valuable, is the very essence of righteousness. To love that which is righteous and to abhor that which is evil. What a glorious thing it is that God delights in his Son. I read on to verse 8 this evening of Philippians chapter 4 because it just struck me how pertinent it was. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is of any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It just seemed to me that our Lord Jesus Christ is noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy, and to delight in him is the very essence of righteous living. Our God is a righteous God who rejoices. Christ is a rejoicing Son. The Spirit is a rejoicing Spirit. But that which our God most delights in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means in conclusion that this joy of God's in his Son is to be our joy too. We are to share God's joy in his Son. God's joy in his Son is to become our joy in his Son. Just as the Son's joy is to be in us and is to be full. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a boring subject or a disappointing subject or a frustrating subject. No greater treasure can be conceived than the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no worthier object of our delight. And therefore, that's why God's joy in his Son is to be our joy in his Son too. Because the opposite is to set our affections on things of little or of no worth. God is the most excellent and worthy of beings. And we, by faith, need to be caught up so much more than we are in God's joy in his Son. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Oh, I trust that you find a fear and an adoration in your heart this evening as you worship the thrice holy God, the maker of heaven and earth, who is a rejoicing God, and his Son, who is a rejoicing Son, and the Spirit, who is a rejoicing Spirit, but that you recognize that that which God most delights in as the essence of true righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that joy be in us too. May he be our total delight, because he alone is worthy. Let's pray before we sing. Our Father, we would not set our hearts and minds, our affections, on things of little or of no worth this evening, but rather we would set our minds upon the Son of your love, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, We thank you that he is the eternal Word who was made flesh. We thank you, our Father, for all that he left in terms of its majesty and splendour to come to this earth to save sinners. We thank you for his perfect, spotless, righteous life. We thank you for his atoning death. And our Father God, as you gaze upon him with joy this evening, we pray that by faith we who've now partake of your divine nature would know something of your joy truly being our joy as we delight in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to fix our minds and our hearts, all of our lives upon him, to see that he is the altogether lovely one. And Father God, we pray that much more we would know the reality of what we often sing, that Jesus is the joy of